All right. Starting recording. And we should be good to go.
Okay, perfect. Thank you, Brother Preston, for allowing me to do this today. And then to the five of you that are here right now, thank you for being faithful. And obviously this is a long-term commitment, and you being here shows some commitment, and you ought to be commended for that. So also thank you to Brother Preston for helping get this slideshow deal together. We'll see how this works. Most of you know this is not my forte, but nonetheless we're here. Then we'll preach later on tonight. So here we go. We're going to talk. Brother Bobby O'Howell started last week about evangelism, and so for this week and next week, we're going to continue in that vein. And so this is part two of evangelism, and if you have a Bible, I'm going to read one verse, and Luke chapter 19, and verse number 10. It's familiar to a majority of us here, but I want to reiterate it again. And so the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So hopefully before this is over with today, we're going to understand the church's greatest need, why I need to be a personal worker or a personal soul winner, and also to know the results of not fulfilling the need. There's more to the game than just planning at play in the huddle. I read a story not too long ago. It was an editorial during a football season several years ago. The guy's name was Rule Lemons, and he wrote this, and I quote, so there's parts of it I do not advocate, but I quote from the story. He said, "A few days ago, we were watching a game on television," so I don't advocate that, but I'm quoting from him. "There was fierce competition. The score was close. Time was running out. The team that was ahead was in the huddle. They stayed there in the huddle. They stayed and they stayed. Finally, the referee blew his whistle and penalized the team for delaying the game. This ended up ending the ball game, and this team lost because they stayed too long in the huddle." So huddles are necessary, but games are not won in the huddle. They are won on the line. Strategy sessions are important, but we can stay in the huddle too long. Many an important piece of work is discussed in meetings and then postponed until the next meeting, only to be discussed again and postponed again. We must realize that the great referee may severely penalize them for staying too long in the huddle. Congregations do the same thing. We come on Sunday. We huddle up Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. We come again. We huddle up on Wednesday and Thursday. Then we leave to re-huddle the next Sunday, the next Wednesday, and the next Thursday. We never manage to get to the line of scrimmage to do the play. In fact, the whole church is gaining a worldwide reputation for huddling. We flock to ourselves. We talk to ourselves. We huddle with our heads down around the Lord's table, and some of the teams are even careless about making the huddle. And that's why the writer wrote, "To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, especially in the day and hour when the coming of the Lord is imminent." Worship is essential. It is important, but only if it inspires us to get out and to do something about it. The enemy is rolled back not from the huddle, but from the line of scrimmage. It takes all the effort every individual is capable of putting forth to win. The question today is, are we concerned about trying to be what our master was? His goal and his purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. If we are imitators of Christ, The question is, why is this not our goal also? If we want to be like our master, and Paul commanded that we do so, why don't we get out of the huddle and teach a lost and a rapidly expiring world? Instead, I'm afraid that too many young people would rather huddle back of the line of scrimmage and just talk about the battle rather than sit down and open the book on someone's table and begin to quote what thus saith the word of the Lord. Next week, we'll get more into some of this, into Bible studies, group Bible studies, and we need more of it. But this week, I want to drive home the point that the greatest need for us today is to get out of the huddle and get into the field. The early church is our pattern, and on close examination, we find that they gathered for worship, but then they scattered everywhere preaching the word. They did not stay confined to the four walls, but there was something in them that said, the gospel is so powerful, the gospel is so incredible, I've got to tell somebody else about it. So it should be with us. We have got to take the message into the marketplace and into the homes of our fellow young men, our fellow young ladies, if we are going to reach and to teach. Into the homes of teenagers, into the coffee shops, into yogurt shops, into college campuses, we have got to move beyond the four walls to where people are. Our greatest need is for today's church to get back to its mission. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God could have done anything he wanted to do, but he made himself a soul winner. He went out to seek and to save that which was lost. The first 12 men Christ chose were soul winners except Judas, and he was a traitor to the cause. Our job is evangelism and soul winning. I read something that said we've been taught to teach, we've been won to win, and we've been saved to serve. The church has many capable workers in the huddle, but it is in desperate need of personal workers out in the field, for the fields are white, already to harvest. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says, after these things the Lord appointed over 70 also, other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. We've got a lot of young people. We've got a lot of people in our church. We've got a lot of people in the huddle. But the question is, how many people do we have on the line of scrimmage? How many people do we have that are in the field laboring to see this lost and dying world saved? Christ needs you. He needs you. He is the head, but we are his feet, we are his hands, we are his mouth. We are all that he has in this world today. And if the job is going to get done, it's because you and I do something about it. He can't get his work done unless you do. We are the instruments and channels that he moves through today. Let's not betray that coveted trust he gives us to teach the lost. We are commanded in Hebrews chapter 5, we are to teach. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that has been set on a hill cannot be hid. We are light, we are salt in the world today. Salt both seasons and it preserves. We need personal contact. How can we preserve anything sitting on a shelf? What good are we if we're just in the huddle? We've got to move outside of the huddle. If you never take the salt shaker out of the cupboard, If you never open it up, if you never pour it onto something, you cannot preserve it and you cannot season it. So this lets me know somewhere I've got to move beyond the four walls. I've got to move beyond just the church house, and I've got to go into the highways and the byways, and I've got to start seasoning and start preserving. What we all need is more genuine concern for the lost. As a kid, I'll never forget hearing songs about the lost. I'll never forget hearing people pray in agony, give us a burden for the lost. I remember hearing prayers all across the sanctuary. We want a burden. We want to see revival at any cost. We want to see the lost saved at any cost. And I know there are people that do it, but it seems that at that time, everywhere I turned, every aisle I walked down, there was somebody in there that was praying and pleading for God to give them a burden for the lost. Young men, young lady, what we need is a fresh baptism of a desire to see the lost saved, no matter what the cost is, no matter what it costs us, the time, the money, the energies, the resources. One soul is worth it all. Think about it. Maybe you weren't raised in church. What somebody did to get you here. Somewhere there ought to be something in us that said, somebody took time for me. I've got to take time for somebody else. Even us that were raised in church, it still took somebody reaching out to us, helping us, talking to us. Because we still had our ups and downs, but somebody took time with me. Maybe there's another young person I go to school with, or I go to college with, or I work with, that I want to take time for somebody else. Paul's heart had great grief and unceasing sorrow over those that were lost. He tells us in Romans chapter 9. I want to know, I ask you today, if everyone had a terminal illness and you found the cure for that illness, would you share it or would you keep it to yourself? I dare say we would all share it. We would tell everybody about it. So it is with the gospel. So it is with the saving message. It is the only message that can save somebody from sin. It's a terrible illness. Sin is horrible. This world is full of it. And we have the only cure. But I dare say that too many times we hold the cure to ourselves when somebody is reaching out saying, help me, help me, help me. Walk down the streets in your neighborhood. Look at the houses. Look at the people maybe in their garage, outside, the kids playing. How many of them are lost? How many have you talked to? How many have you at least made a personal relationship and said, hey, how are you doing? How's the kids? Or whatever the case may be, what have you done? Are you just a salt shaker that's sitting on the cupboard? Are you just a young person that's in the huddle and is too afraid or not wanting to get out on the scrimmage to reach a lost and a dying world? The need is fulfilled through the Lord's plan of evangelism. The early church carried out the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in 29 years. Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 16, and he said unto them, go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was AD 33 approximately when this was spoken. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 verse 23, the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. AD 62. The Great Commission was carried out in approximately 29 years. The Lord's plan is the most effective plan. It is a plan of addition plus multiplication. Obviously, we know, it's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 47, that the Lord adds to his church daily such as should be saved. But in regards to church growth, as those who are converted to teach others, who teach others, who teach others, the Lord's plan is multiplication. If just one individual, we're going to get simple here for a second, but it's mind blowing. If just one individual converted 5 people a year. And after a year, each of his converts did the same thing. At the end of the second year, there would be 25. The third year, 125. The fourth year, 625. The fifth year, 3,125. The sixth year, 15,625. And in less than 10 years, just by that, this whole city would be reached with the gospel. So let's break it down a little closer to home. If every member of the youth group converted just one, if we just converted one a year, and they in turn converted just one, in 5 years, we're talking about over 4,500 young people in the youth group. It may seem impossible, but if only half of us jump on board and said, hey, I'm going to convert one person, and in turn, they're going to convert one person, we would have over 2,200 young people in 5 years. It's simple, but what are we doing about it? God's been good to us in the last couple of years. We've seen, I think it's about 45 young people receive the Holy Ghost, and a lot of them are still around. But I believe that there is even a greater revival if we could catch the vision that says evangelism, the great commission, the commission of Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which was lost, has got to become my mission. If nobody else does it, I'm going to do my best to reach one. Just one a year. We're not asking you to go out. And I don't think God's asking you to go out and reach 10 and 20. And maybe that happens and we'll be glad it happens. But if we do our part, if we just get out of the huddle, get onto the line of scrimmage and say, hey, there's a world that needs to be reached. And I'm not going to sit idly by. But I'm going to do, if half of us, if 75 of us could catch that, there's no telling what God would do in the next couple of years or even in the next year if we could catch that. Teaching is the second half of Christianity. Evangelism is not complete until the evangelized become the evangelist. This only shows a theoretical example, of course, shows that since not all have honest hearts, in actuality, let's be honest, many are going to reject the truth. However, if more have the opportunity to hear, no doubt countless more would respond. Yeah, we may not win the whole city in 10 years. I understand that. But if more of them hear about it, more of them are going to respond, and we will continue to grow. Our job is evangelism, personal evangelism, day-to-day evangelism. The scope of the need is that the field is the world. The field is white, are ready to harvest. The old Sunday school song, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. Everyone deserves the opportunity to hear the gospel. We are to teach every creature. Opportunities are unlimited. The Great Commission did not limit who we were to teach. When Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, He was not referring to the white. He was not referring to the middle class. He was referring to being primed and ready for a harvest. The problem is the laborers are few. So why do I need to be a personal soul winner? Why do I need to be a personal worker? Number one, it is a direct command in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Go ye into all the world. It is the command of Jesus Christ to go ye into all the world. We never dream of forsaking the Lord's Supper. We never dream of lying. We never dream of stealing. Yet we think very little of disregarding our Savior's last words to go teach. It's not an optional thing. We are commanded.
I've heard preachers that preach on evangelism and soul winning so hard that if you don't win a soul, you will be lost. That's how much they believe in winning a soul. I'm not going to say that tonight, but I will say what the Bible says, and that is he that winneth souls is wise. I want to be wise. Therefore, soul winning is vitally important to God, and it should be important to us. The Great Commission stipulates all who hear and believe are to be baptized and then to tell others. Let's not make the Great Commission of Jesus Christ the great omission. Go ye simply means go me. Go ye means go me. Christ said go, not invite. Instead of an outreach, we have an indrag. Remember, all of us, male and female, we are priests. We are part of a royal priesthood. What did the priests do in the Old Testament? They studied the law. They taught, blessed the people. If we are to be more than priests in name only, then we've got to study God's word and bless people with the gospel so they can receive the forgiveness of their sins. The very reason why we are not taken by the Lord right away once we come to him is so that once we have all been called out, we can go back into this world and call others out as well. Why me? Because it's a direct command. Number two, it is necessary for self-preservation. Like the barren fig tree, we must produce or we will be cut down. If an employee was not doing his job right, even though they're not causing any trouble, how long would you keep him? More than likely, if you're not doing your job for your employer, they're probably going to let you go. Personal evangelism is one of the best means of personal growth. There is nothing like winning a soul and you being the one responsible for it. It not only helps them, but I'm telling you, it helps you to grow. I'll never forget the first one. Goodness, I was probably 15 years old. I was 15, working part-time at a grocery store. And we had a checker come from out of town, moved down from Salinas. And it was casual. We got to talking. I was bagging for him. He was checking people out. Simple. Do you play basketball? Yeah, I play basketball. Hey, come down on Monday night. We play on Monday night. And that one simple conversation with him led him to come in every Monday night. I started picking him up just to play basketball. I said, hey, why don't you come on Tuesday night? We have service. He goes, okay. Came on Tuesday night, and I'll never forget the night he got the Holy Ghost. I think it did more for me that night. I can remember it so vividly. As he stood there off to the side, shaking, talking in tongues, as God filled him. It was personal growth for me. And today, he's still living for God. I'll never forget that. And if you catch that, if you see the first one, I'm telling you, you've heard Brother Joel Booker talk about it many times. Once he caught the first one, you catch that first fish, I can do this again. And you keep going, and it helps you with personal growth and self-preservation. If we don't teach, the blood is on our heads. People won't listen. Maybe so, but at least you are no longer responsible. We are called to faithfulness, not to results. Be faithful. That's all God asks us. He's not saying go win the whole world. He's just asking us just be faithful. Keep knocking. Day by day, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, and eventually the doors are going to be open and your answers are going to come. Noah, what are you doing preaching? 120 years, no results. But he was faithful and he kept doing it. And if he had to do it, do you think it would have pleased God if he would have quit? No, he didn't see results like he wanted. It was 8 souls that were saved. But he was faithful. Number three, it is a natural result of love for others. What greater gift you can give to someone you love than to help him save his soul? If we really loved our fellow man, we wouldn't keep the gospel to ourselves. We love to share our favorite health remedy. We love to share our favorite meal on social media. We love all that kind of stuff. Yet we too often rarely share the greatest remedy on earth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four, why me? It's because the value of a soul. We will never really consider the lost until we stop and count the cost. In this day and age, man knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. Our soul is our most valuable possession. The souls of mankind are the most valuable possession. Number five, because we need to be like the early church. The church is said to have a twofold purpose: gather the saved and to scatter the seed. The early church went everywhere preaching the gospel. And if we are to be like the early church, if we are to be apostolic and follow in the apostles' doctrine, then we ought to be apostolic and preaching the gospel everywhere we go. I'm not talking about standing behind a pulpit, screaming, preaching that way, but our lives are a message. Everywhere we go, we ought to reach to those that is around. This is what they lived for, the early church. This is what they lived for. It was something inside of them that propelled them and said, hey, I've got to tell somebody about this. God's been good to me, and I've got to share it with somebody else. Number six, because of the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Do we really believe in hell and that our friends are going there? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If nothing else, we ought to do it because we don't want our friends to go to hell. I don't know about you. I don't want my family to go to hell. And so every chance I get, I got to talk to them. Every chance I get to tell my friends, hey, I don't want you to, because of the terror of the Lord, I don't want you to go to hell. Come visit us at church. Come see us and watch what God can do in your life. Number seven, we are debtors. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am a debtor to teach. With all Christ has done for us, this is the least we can do for him, to share the gospel with others. Number eight, and the last reason here, is because of the joy of being a personal soul winner. First, there is joy you give our Heavenly Father. We can cause the angels rejoice. We know that in Luke 15:7, over one sinner that repenteth. You can make God smile when you do this. Secondly, there is personal joy you experience. And I just talked to you a little bit about that with my friend Eric. Paul referred to his joy and his crown in Philippians chapter 4. John states that he had no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in truth. There isn't a more satisfying feeling than to see someone you've taught obey the truth and then continue to witness a transformed life. You in one sense become immortal and live through others, shine as the stars even after you die. We need to have more vision in the church. It doesn't take much vision to see how many seeds are in each apple, but it does take vision to see how many apples are in each seed. We must fulfill this need, or the church will decline and suffer greatly. If we don't go out, if we don't take part in the Great Commission, the church is going to decline. The church is going to suffer. I don't know about you, but I don't want the church to suffer because of me. I don't want this youth group to suffer because of me. But I want to be smack dab in the middle of what's going on. If there's an all-church outreach, I want to be there. I want to do my best to be there. I can't tell you how many times, even going through drive-thrus, I reach in my wallet, I give them my money, but I also give them a church card. I don't have time to talk to them necessarily, but just a church card, hoping that one day they get home that night and maybe they start to empty out their aprons and they pull out that church card. Because I don't want the church to suffer because of me. I want to do my part. I don't want to just hang out in the huddle. but I want to get on the line of scrimmage and say, hey, we've talked about it in the huddle. Now let's go execute the play. Let's go execute the plan. The lifeblood of any congregation is in its teaching program. If a church becomes apathetic about this, then we are doomed. If we are not doing anything to reach and to teach, then the church is going to become doomed. The church would not edify as it should and would soon lose its influence. Internal problems always arise when we look inward instead of outward. Without personal workers, the church will be stagnant and we will eventually die. My question is, what have you been doing for the Lord in regards to the saving of lost souls? Are you wise? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Proverbs chapter 11 says, and he that winneth souls is wise. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Are you following Christ and his mission? Not enough talent. I don't know what I'm doing. Consider Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. We don't have time to go through it all. It's the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own service, delivered unto them goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, to every man according to his several ability. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2 also gained 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought forth the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The same with the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you gave me 2. I went out and made 2 more. His Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. They all had some talent. The question is, what are you doing with that talent? Everyone can be involved in some way, but I'm afraid, but I don't have enough talent. So was the man with 1. He was afraid, and he was called into judgment because he was afraid and did nothing with the talent that God gave him. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel works. It is the best thing going on in the world today. All we've got to do is just let it shine through us. Don't know how much, don't know much, don't know what to do, what to say. Share what you do know. God's not asking you to open the Bible and explain the 10 horns and 12 beasts or whatever it is. He's not, but what you do know, that's all he's asking. Share what you do know. He believes you can do it. He believes in us. And I'm telling you, and I can speak for myself and for those around, that I believe that you can do it. Personal evangelism, it's not something that's far off. No. Each one of us, I've seen and heard stories about young kids being responsible for whole families coming into church. Not because they knew everything, not because they knew their Bible, no. Because they were just a vessel that said, God, whatever you want to do, if you can use anything, you can use me. God's not looking for somebody with maybe the best, knows how to speak the best. He's not looking for somebody with all the quote-unquote proper qualifications. He's not looking for somebody with the best education, no. He's looking for a young man. He's looking for a young lady that says, God, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. I may not have much to offer. I may come from a messed up home, broken background. Now, I'm lucky to even get to church on time if I do get there. I may not have it all together. But he's saying, I'm not worried about that. I'm just looking for somebody that is willing to let me. God needs you. He needs your hands. He needs your mouth. He needs your feet. This is perhaps the greatest test of our spirituality. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The answer lies in 10 of the shortest yet most powerful two-letter words in our language. If it is to be, it is up to me. If it is to be, it is up to me. Most powerful two-letter words. If this thing is going to get done, it's going to be because of me. It's not going to be because our pastor does it all. It's not going to be because our leadership does it all. It's not going to be because Brother Preston does it all. No. If this job's going to get done, if we're going to see revival, if we're going to be involved in personal evangelism and watch our world be reached, it's going to be because of me. It's going to be because of you. God doesn't need power. He dipped his hand into chaos and spoke into existence the universe. He doesn't need beauty. No, one looked at the Grand Canyon. One look at the beautiful sunset makes that abundantly clear. But what he does need is you. He has everything else. He made the world. It's beautiful. It's grand. But what he does need is you. He needs committed young men. He needs committed young women who are willing to do his cause and his bidding on the earth today. If we're going to see our world reached, it's because you and I get a revelation that says, I've got to do my part. When was the last time, and in preparing for this, I have this questionnaire, and if you didn't get one, I want you to grab one, not because I want you to turn it in, but I want you to self-reflect a little bit on some of these questions. How many people am I responsible for coming to church? How many people, even right now, do I have my heart? Do I have a prospect list? Am I even thinking about winning another soul? What extent have I gone to try to win? How many minutes or hours per week do I spend talking to people about the Lord? How often do I pray for certain individuals to obey the Lord? Do I pray fervently that I might become a better soul winner? Just ask yourself some of these questions. I'm telling you, they're kind of sobering when you start to think. When was the last time that I knelt and said, God, I want to be a soul winner? When was the last soul I've won? And God, help us today. And I want us to take this home. I want us to reflect on some of this. Because if we are going to see the kingdom of God go forward, it's because of young men and because of young ladies that get a revelation. That says, hey, I'm going to do my part. Saturday, I'm going to be there for bus outreach. When they call church outreach, I'm going to be there. I'm going to pray. If you do nothing else, if you never knock a door, the least we can do is pray. Pray for the harvest. That God would send forth laborers into the field. And that's all I have today, but I hope that somewhere something gets a hold of us that says, I want to do more of my part. I don't want to just sit idly by, let Brother Joel Booker teach all the Bible studies. What am I doing? Why am I waiting on somebody else? If somebody prays through in the altar, I want to be that one right there and said, hey, I want to talk to you about what just happened to you. Why do I got to wait for somebody to approach me? Where am I? I want to be proactive and get involved in what God's doing. Jesus, we love you tonight. God, we praise you. We worship you. I'm asking you that you would help us. Help us, God. We want to be everything you want us to be, God. You called us. You commanded us to go and to teach. And I'm asking that somewhere, God, put a burden on us. God, we want to see the lost saved no matter what the cost is. And God, we know that we are your hands, your mouth, your feet. And I'm asking you, God, that you would help us and you would use us for your glory. We love you today. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Preston.
Thank you very much.
All right. You already got your homework. Again, this is another week where you're not going to turn it in, but take the homework serious. Take it home. Fill it out. And keep it with all of your other disciple notes and homework. You can go ahead and take the exam. Should be fixed now. So you can see the whole thing this week. And hopefully moving forward, that won't happen again. But go ahead and do that. And then also one change to the syllabus. We were planning on doing outreach, I think this Saturday. That is going to have to be postponed. So you will hear more about that in the upcoming weeks. So, and then next week, Brother Gavin Berry is going to be with us again to do the final lesson on evangelism. And that is it. So unless there's any questions, you guys are free to take your test and you're free to go.
Thank you.
You're welcome.